Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3, the second half of the chapter, verses 10 through 17. The title of the message this morning, The Man of God and the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3, and then we're in verse 10. Last week, we looked at the first nine verses where Paul listed 19 characteristics of lost men during the last times, those perilous times that he talked about. He told Timothy how he should respond to people who say that they know the Lord but live lives that are disobedient to what he says in his word. And so he said in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So know about the events of the last days by looking at people who are professing to be saved but really living just like the world. And then he describes those people. In verse 5, he says, from such turn away. So we're not only to know about them, to be aware of them, but we're also to turn away from them. 2 Timothy 3:10 to 7 now, Paul gives Timothy and us two things that will challenge us to help us be consistent in living our lives for the glory of God. Paul gives his own testimony of the power of the gospel that saved him. What an impactful testimony that was to Timothy, who saw Paul, who traveled with him, and knew that he was the genuine believer that he claimed to be. And then he tells Timothy how to follow Christ himself by being obedient to the word of God. And so we have two points this morning, the faithful example of the apostle Paul, the man of God, and the challenge to make God's word our firm foundation. So we have the man of God and the word of God. First of all, let's look at verses 10 through 13 and see this faithful example of the apostle Paul. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they, or all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul's life stands in stark contrast to the lives of those that we read about in verses 2 through 5. And he turns to Timothy in verse 10, and he says, but thou hast fully known. Timothy, you know there's a big difference in the way that I live and the way that others live, and it's all because of God's grace. Paul uses those two words, they're pseudē in the Greek, but thou in English, five times in the pastoral epistles. This is one of them. He uses, again, in verse chapter 3 and verse 14, but continue thou, that'll be in our text today. The first was in 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness. He uses it again in Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine or healthy doctrine. The last he uses is in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So there's this contrast, but thou. This is the way they live, but there's something different in you. Timothy also, it says, but thou hast fully known. He fully knew the apostle Paul. The word there means to follow near, to trace out, to have a full understanding, and that understanding comes by observing someone, by being around them and being in their company. And so Timothy watched this man whose life had been radically changed by the grace of God. And Paul lists in this text nine areas of his life that Timothy had seen, and those things proved that Paul was genuine in his faith. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. It is what Paul believed. He knew what he believed, and he knew why he believed it. Manner of life. That's, you say you believe something, that's going to change and affect the way that you live, your lifestyle. My purpose. That is your goals in life. They are determined by what you believe and how you live, continuing to live out what you believe. Thou hast fully known my faith. That's trusting God in every situation that he faced. Timothy saw that. A long suffering, putting up with others who cause hardships. then the word is charity in our Bible. It's agape love, unselfishly giving your time, your life for others. Timothy saw that in Paul's life. My patience, steadfast endurance through all life's activities. Persecutions, going through the ill treatment that others gave to intentionally cause you pain. Afflictions, accepting the hurt of physical torment. And so Timothy saw that in Paul. Does anybody see those things in your life? What do they look at and say, you know, they're a genuine believer because I see these things in their lives. Paul mentions the persecutions that he faced at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. And that's the area, the tri-city area where Timothy grew up. And on Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas were driven out of Antioch, that's Antioch in Pisidia, into Iconium. And some of the Jews wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas in Iconium, and so they left for the city of Lystra. And the angry mob followed them there and dragged Paul out of the city of Lystra and stoned him and left him for dead. That was the first missionary journey. Do you know what Paul did on his second missionary journey? Went back. Same place. He returned to Derbe and Lystra, and there he recruited Timothy to go with him. And so Timothy had seen all these things, had heard of all these things. He was a firsthand witness to how Paul served the Lord. When Paul listed these things that Timothy had seen, Paul wasn't giving a list of things that he could complain about, this persecution and afflictions. He ends verse 11 with the positive statement of gratitude to God. Listen to his testimony. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. What persecutions I endured. He didn't have a theology that says, come to Christ and you'll never have any poverty, you'll never have any problems, you'll never have any persecution. No, he said, in fact, the opposite. You can expect that if you're a Christian. One of the major changes that God worked in Paul's life was that before he was saved, he persecuted believers. And after God saved him, he was willing to suffer persecution because he was a believer. He was thankful. Look at the end of verse 11, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, some escapes may have not been as remarkable as Daniel's survival, his deliverance from the lions, or Elijah calling down fire from heaven. Paul was delivered from those who wanted to kill him in Damascus in a very miraculous way. He was let down over the wall in a basket. When he suffered shipwreck on the island of Malta, everybody survived, as God had told him, but some were hanging onto boards and broken pieces of the ship. But Paul looks back and he sees how God spared his life. And he says this important thing, out of them all, every persecution, every difficulty that he faced, God delivered him out of them all. And so he's giving thanks for that. Paul presented a realistic picture of what a genuine disciple of Christ can expect, a follower of Jesus. And it hasn't changed, by the way. He states it clearly and simply. He removes any doubt of what's ahead for those who follow Christ. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Paul told Timothy back in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Remember, he's in prison in Rome. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be willing to take what the world throws at you because it's worth it. The gospel of the power of the gospel is worth it. Before you think that persecution is something to dread or try to avoid, take your pencil and draw a line from 2 Timothy 3:12 back to the words of that early hymn that were recorded in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Yes, we will suffer persecution, but look what's ahead. And Paul paints a picture in true colors. The situation is going to deteriorate. Evil men and seducers shall wax or become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then we see, but thou again. But continue thou. And here is where Paul is going to encourage Timothy to keep living for Christ because of what he had seen in the example of Paul, and also because of the foundation that had been laid in Timothy's life, the foundation of the Word of God, the Scriptures. And so we have the challenge to make God's Word our firm foundation in these verses 14 through 17. Let me just outline those last four verses with the words resolution, reason, and result. The resolution is in verses 14 and 15, and Paul is telling Timothy and us, make God's word your firm foundation. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Continue in what you've learned. The question has often been asked, why do so many young people drop out of church? There's an interesting book written by Ken Ham and Brett Beamer called Already Gone. And in it, they ask this question, why isn't our faith taking root in our children? And they give two reasons. First, they say, it's possible that parents themselves don't have a robust Christian faith to start with. They refer to God and the way he worked with Israel in the Old Testament. Their relationship with God had to be fresh. And that was kept fresh by their attention to the Word of God, the Old Testament, the Torah, the five books of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, that's a section that Israel refers to as the Shema. Shema is the verb right at the beginning of that verse, which means to hear. And in Hebrew, that idea is to hear with intelligence, to hear with a desire to listen and to be obedient to what you hear. Let me read that section. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and it shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And today, Orthodox Jews will wear the phylacteries, or the tetelin. They're small leather boxes that are worn on the hand and on the forehead, frontlets between thine eyes. They're fastened with straps to secure them in place, and each box contains four passages of the Torah, the law of Moses. One of those is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the passage that I just read. If you visit a home, you'll see on the doorpost a mezuzah, a small box. And in that box, it contains Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and also Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. And so, what are they saying? Is your faith genuine? How are you going to keep the next generation to follow the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, mom and dad? Is his word is an important part of your daily life? Not just do you have devotions or do you go to church, but the description to Israel was, these are the normal routines of life. Does God's word affect you on a daily basis? When you're sitting at home, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're waking up, does God's word stay close by your hand? Again, the Israelites tie that on their hand. It's a reminder. But is God's word close to your hand? Do you pick it up every day? Is it close to your mind? Is it on the doorposts of your home? Are you teaching diligently God's words to your children? Second reason that our faith may not be taking root in our children, according to Ham and Beamer, say, because our society is no longer Christian. They write, our children are growing up in a different culture than we had growing up. They're coming up against worldviews that are diametrically opposed to biblical Christianity. There's socialism, humanism, the New Age movement, all worldviews that accept evolution as a fact, creation as fiction, financial security as something the government owes them instead of something they work for, moral values are relative. All these things are coming, and that's what our children are exposed to. What's the remedy? How do we make sure our kids grow up and knowing about who God is and what's expected of them? Same thing Paul told Timothy. Continue in the Word. Keep reading it every day. Keep hearing it preached. Keep obeying its precepts. Get to know its author. Continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So appreciate, secondly, continue in the Scriptures, but appreciate those who taught you the Scriptures. Timothy had two good teachers, his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, in 2 Timothy 1:5. And in verse 15, it says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The word child there is brephos, and it includes someone who is still in the womb, as well as an infant. It's never too early to start teaching the Bible to your children. Parents, don't relegate your job of teaching your kids the Bible to someone else. God placed you as the spiritual leader in your home for your children for a reason. So teach them the Scriptures. Teach them by your words and back it up by your life, by your example. Warren Wiersbe writes, how easy it is for the youngest generation or the younger generation to fall away from the Lord if the older generation is not faithful to teach them and set the best example of obedience before them. So resolve to make God's word your firm foundation. The second word in this section was the reason. Why is God's word a firm foundation? Here's what the Bible will do for you in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, God breathed. He spoke out his word in breath, and it was recorded in Scripture. All Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I know these two passages, these two verses 16 and 17, have been reiterated in the past few months, but let's look at them again. God's word is inspired. Most of us wouldn't have any argument about inspiration. The problem is we don't make an application of the truth of that thought, that this is God's word. We assent to its authorship, but refuse to submit to its authority. The Bible's inspired. God's word is profitable. It's sufficient to meet every need that you have. What's man's greatest need? Well, it's to have his sins forgiven. To be able to be in God's presence for eternity. We can't go into heaven with our sins still, with our guilt and sin still within us. And so Christ took our sins when he carried them to the cross and died for us. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's where you start. That need to be saved is not something that man just knows all along intuitively. God has to show it to us. In Romans 3, 10 and 12 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. This is not a normal thing to look for God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So man doesn't just wake up and say, you know, I need to be saved for my sin. Salvation is something God knows we need and is provided for that need even when we were unaware of our condition. So the Bible tells us how to be saved. It also goes on to meet the needs that we have as believers now that we've come to Christ. We need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And how does the Bible change us to be more like Jesus? Well, it's profitable for doctrine. That is, it teaches us truth. And truth is absolute. This is right. This is wrong. God shows us that. It's profitable, secondly, for reproof. That word means conviction. And there is conviction that comes when we see there's an absolute standard of truth. So one builds on the other. With that understanding of truth, profitable for doctrine, comes this conviction. Now, you either say, I see God's standard and I don't measure up to it, or someone will say, well, I don't like God's standard. I don't think it's right. I'll set my own standard. It's exactly what humanists Herbert Tone writes. He says, "The notion that there is an absolute truth etched into the eternal heavens, as so many of us were brought up to believe, is not only a falsehood, it's a menace to human development." That's from a humanistic perspective. People who reject God end up setting their own standard. Let me read from D. James Kennedy. He says, "When a person makes up his own ethical code, he always makes up an ethical system which he thinks he has kept. In the law of God, we find a law which smashes our self-righteousness, eliminates all trust in our own goodness, and convinces us that we are sinners. The law of God leaves us with our hands over our mouths and our faces in the dust. We are humbled before God and convinced that we are guilty transgressors of the law." The Bible brings conviction. It's profitable. It's good for us. It's profitable because it brings correction. It doesn't just leave us with the weight of the conviction of our sin without telling us the remedy. And God's word restores us to a right relationship with Him. The old man is put off, the new man is put on. Like the voice of the GPS that says recalculating if you've made a wrong turn, God's word will help you get back on the right road. Last, the Bible is profitable because it brings instruction in righteousness. That's moral training. It continues to train us. Quite frankly, this is the last step that we often fail to take. We learn the truth of God's word. It convicts us. We walk forward in a church service. We confess that we don't measure up to God's standard. And we walk away and nothing changes. We have to let God's word instruct us in righteousness. After salvation, these things will be profitable to us. We maintain this accountability or training program as we walk every day in the light of God's word, making the right choices because the Spirit of God now dwells in us and He uses His word to teach us, to instruct us. So the Bible shows us truth, what's right and wrong. It convicts us of sin. It shows us the remedy for forgiveness of sin. It instructs us to live in righteousness. And the result, verse 17, what's the result of building our lives on the firm foundation of God's word? "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." It'll make you perfect. That means it'll bring you to the desired end that God has for your life. You'll be complete. You won't lack anything that God wants you to be. And also, it'll equip you thoroughly. You won't lack anything that God wants you to have in order to do His work. You'll have everything you need to be obedient to Him. Proverbs 34:10 says, "They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing," that we won't lack it. David wrote in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Our world today is always seeming to be chasing the next thing that they think is going to satisfy them. Jesus says when you're in the Word, your life is going to be complete. You'll be satisfied. Christian, are you aware of this wonderful promise? All you need in order to do God's Word is found, God's will is found in God's Word. God's Word can make you perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished to do good works. Paul leaves a legacy of faithful Christian living for Timothy and for us. He shows us an example of how you can live for Christ. But through persecution, through suffering, through all the difficulties, you can do that. And then he gives us the foundational truth that we need the stability of God's word in our lives. God's word can make you perfect, truly furnished unto good works. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And before we close the service with an invitation hymn, let me just ask a few questions. You who say that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, is your life different than it used to be? Can someone like Timothy look at your life and say, they are genuine, their faith is real? Your attitudes and actions prove that you're a follower of Christ and that His Spirit dwells in you. Are you willing to suffer persecution because you're living a godly life? And then do you have a strong faith because you spend time in God's Word? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you meditating? Is it affecting your life on a day-to-day basis? If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you can do that today. It's a prayer that's worded. Romans says, confess with your mouth, but also believe in your heart. So if you truly believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and you want to accept him as your Savior today, you can simply pray in your heart, even now, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe you died in my place for my sin on the cross. And right here and now, I repent of my sin, and I accept your death as a payment for my sin. I invite you to come into my life and save me. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Christian, how firm is your faith? Maybe you need to recommit to spending some time in God's Word. With God's help, will you say, I'm going to strengthen my faith by spending time in the book? Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts today. Help us to go from this place differently than when we came in. Your Holy Spirit can use your word, and we trust that he will, to convict us of sin, to reprove us in our lives, and to draw us into a saving faith. And so we ask that you'll do that today. And for those who are believers, help us to go from this place with more of a firm resolve to make sure our lives are built on the firm foundation, the solid foundation that's found in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.